Well, we are going to launch into the book of 1 Peter, but before we launch into that, we're going to launch into the person called Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas. That was his Aramaic name. Jesus called him Peter the Rock, and I'm excited. So on the front of your bulletins today, there's a picture of an anvil. I don't know how many of you know what an anvil is. How many of you know what an anvil is? Oh, okay, just checking. Most people know what a cell phone is. And so an anvil, of course, is something hard that you can beat on and you can transform metal into different shapes, heat it up, make horseshoes, make all kinds of things. So, and I would just say that if you're a Christian and you want to amount to something for God, you're going to have to submit your life to the anvil under His hands. Some of you have already been on it many times for many years, but we're going to look and see that God started with a man called Peter. He was a fisherman. He was poor. He was, he spent his nights casting nets into the water. And during the days, he would wash and fix his nets up for the next day. And he worked with a company. So he worked in a fishing business with his father and brother and perhaps the Zebedee brothers. And one day, something dramatic happened in his life. And so we're going to look at Peter today. I wrote down a couple of quotes here that talk about the book of 1 Peter, which is the text that we have from the pen of Peter himself. Amazing book. And what is that book going to be all about? What was on the top of Peter's mind? Well, here's a quote that I have from Chuck Swindoll. He said, "Painful trials." Hey, does that fit with anyone here? Painful trials are not the end. God will frustrate his adversaries and bring about a redemptive purpose through these periods of pain. Peter reminds us of what we can so easily forget, that Christ gives hope in hurtful times. Christ gives hope in hurtful times. In fact, at the end of this, which I'll go ahead and read the very last words that I wrote down, there's another explanation of the purpose of the book of 1 Peter. It says the purpose of Peter's letter was to remind Christians that painful trials are not the end, that God will frustrate the adversaries and bring about redemptive purpose through them. So here's the day, the day that began Peter's connection with our Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "And as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter, Simon and Andrew." You guys ever go fishing with your brother? I have memories of fishing with my brother. Believe me, I have a lot of them. But here was these two guys, Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen. That was it. No Jesus, no scriptures, no temptation, no denial of Christ, no hard things yet in Peter's life, just fishermen. And casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I just don't know. That's so simple. We all know those words, but Jesus saw Peter and his brother. And he thought about what in the world he was going to do with Peter and his brother. He had a purpose for his life. He had a plan for his life. He had someplace he was going to take Peter. And so he began with the simple words, "Follow me, and I will do something in your life that you can't imagine." Do you guys remember the starting point of your relationship with Christ? Do you remember the day that it began? You remember that? Was it one day? Was it a moment? I think of the Christian life, the starting point is the starting gun going off, which begins not a 100-yard dash. I mean, we think of the Christian life as, bang, I'm off and I'm done. But I believe that for many, many people, the starting gun is the beginning of a marathon. And it's not always an easy road. I mean, we need to understand that when God saw Peter, he saw him that day as a fisherman. He probably smelled him. But he saw ahead to what he was going to do in Peter's life. But what he did in Peter's life is amazing. There are so many facets. We know so much about Peter. There's too much to know in one sermon, believe me. But so Peter, the word Peter means a rock or a stone. The Aramaic name for Peter is Cephas. And he was the brother of Andrew. He was the son of John. Sometimes God knows us. He even knows our father. He knows our family that we come out of. He said, he saw Peter and he said, "You are Peter, the son of Simon, the son of John." And he knew him. And we know him as the big fisherman. He was a fisherman in Bethsaida, which is called the House of Fish, by the way. But then later he resided in Capernaum. Capernaum is a really important place where Peter spent a lot of time. And sometimes Jesus stayed there because that was like the headquarters for the Galilean ministry for Jesus. Let's see here. So this is Peter. This is kind of some of the details that we know about Peter. I don't have time to show you all the texts here this morning. It's kind of an overview of his life. But we know from the scriptures that he was naturally impulsive. You know, open your mouth and say something and then think about what you just said. And it's too late. So he was impulsive. He was tender-hearted and affectionate. He was gifted with spiritual insight. Sometimes he was slow to apprehend deeper truth. And then we know about his cowardly denial of Jesus when it really counted. I think that was a devastating blow on the anvil of Peter's life. And we'll look at that in a minute. I think the thing I love most about Peter, not necessarily most, but very much about Peter, is his immovable convictions when it came to the early church, when he became the spokesman for the early church. And if you have your Bibles, let's just look at a couple passages there. Acts chapter 4. Obviously, this is down the road from "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men," and all the way down the road until we get to Acts chapter 4, where he is the spokesman. He's probably the number one guy among the early church, and he stands up to speak. And I love this about Peter. Acts chapter 4. and verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were trying to shut them up. The religious leaders were trying to close down the church, shut the church down, shut the mouth of the church, shut the witness of the church down. And he said, we can't but keep speaking. We can't not speak. I think that shows convictions. Another one is in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, right there. Maybe I already got there. Whoops. I ordered some new glasses this week, so that'll help a lot. I'm sorry, 5:28. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And Peter had convictions at that point of his life. Convictions are the things that we have thought about, that we have decided in advance where our stand will be, what our convictions are. In fact, I heard this story from Pastor D in Jefferson, who his son was homeschooled or in a Christian school, and then he was playing sports at the high school, and the sports team had some kind of a gathering, a party, and he wanted to go to the party with the rest of the football team. And of course, Dee's first reaction was, I don't think that'll be a good idea. I don't think so. And he says, well, I think it's really important for me to go and, you know, be there, because it would look really bad if I didn't show up. And so Dee had this conversation with him. And it was something like this. Okay, I'll let you go, but I want you to remember. And he had taught him, you are going as, not as a thermometer, but as a thermostat. And it's really different. And I've tried to explain that to my grandkids this morning. A thermometer, you know, it's like the temperature goes up outside, the thermometer goes up. The temperature goes down, the thermometer goes down. The thermometer reacts to the environment and goes up and down with the environment. And a thermostat, you say, I want this room to be 70 degrees. And so if the temperature starts going up, it shuts the furnace off. If it starts going down, it turns the furnace on. The thermostat controls. It has been decided ahead of time. This is where we want the temperature in this room. And so when he sent his son to the party, he said, I want you to remember, you are a thermostat and not a thermometer when you go to that party. And he understood immediately what that meant. And so he came home at the time that they had agreed upon. Pastor D was sitting in his chair waiting for him to come home. And he says, how come you're still up? He says, well, I've just been praying. I've been praying for you. And before he left the room, he said, Dad, I just want you to know I was a thermostat tonight. and I had convictions about my behavior. And he said, I think I had influence over the rest of the guys on the team. You know, I was the one, and I was not a thermostat that was just being, you know, jerked around. So I just know that Peter didn't know Christ. Peter came to know Christ, and Peter later on became a thermostat. He became a preacher. He became someone who represented Christ very, very well. In fact, he confessed the deity of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, on that confession, on what you have just said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That was from a fisherman to someone who was incredibly controlled by his convictions. And so it's a great picture that we have in the Apostle Peter. I just want to say that there's a bunch of tradition about the end of Peter's life. I'm skipping quite a bit here. But he died, and tradition says this. According to tradition, this is, you know, just the stories that have been passed down over time. But when Peter was living in Rome, he determined to flee Nero's persecution, which I don't blame anyone. He decided he was going to flee Nero's persecution. But as he left the city, he saw Jesus again. He asked where his Lord was going, and Domine quo vadis, and Jesus responded, I go to be crucified afresh. I don't know what to make of all this, except that Peter returned to Rome with joyful contentment. What his day of execution, when it arrived, possibly the same day that Paul was executed, according to tradition, it says that he encouraged his wife to martyrdom with the words, remember, dear our Lord, when he asked to be crucified upside down, stating that he was unworthy to die as his Lord did. So at the end of his life, Peter was martyred, and tradition says upside down, because he did not want to die like Jesus had died. And so at the end of his life, he went from fisherman to someone who became a martyr for Christ. What a journey of his life, and leaving behind the scriptures that we love so much. So let's see. I'm going to just move ahead here. The greatest moment, I think, for Peter was when he denied the Lord. It was the greatest moment on the anvil, the greatest moment of defeat, the greatest embarrassment in his life. It says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. For the way you talk gives you away. And then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. Wow. I don't even know him. And immediately a cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. So imagine what God did in Peter's life. Imagine the journey. I mean, we have to really understand that God sees us and has a plan for our life. He sees us where we are, but he has a purpose and a plan for our life. And he took Peter from that moment of, I don't know the man, to when we get into 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there, 1 Peter 3:15. Here's the same Peter writing the scriptures for us, for the church. This is what he wrote. It's an amazing journey from I don't know the man to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Isn't that something? This was Peter. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready for what? Being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Isn't that a pretty good journey? You with me? From I don't know you, fisherman, I don't know the guy, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to give a reason, to give an answer, to explain, to share an answer to the questions that people raise. So I just want to say that many of us think that I would like to do a lot of things for God. We kind of want to do that. There's a lot of things I want to do for you, God. But I want to tell you today that God wants to do something in you. God wants to do something in you and through you. Just like Moses. You remember Moses? 40 years in the... The first 40 years, someone said he was trying to be somebody in his life. And then the second 40 years, he found out that he was nobody. And then the final 40 years of his life were that God uses nobodies. God uses nobodies. God uses people. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ was living in Peter. Christ was living in Peter in an amazing way. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So when a man or a woman first meets Jesus, he or she has no real idea of what God is going to do in their life. I don't think the day Jesus said, okay, he left his nets, I want to follow this guy, he was kind of impulsive. He was kind of like, okay, see you, Dad. Take care of the business. I'm out of here. And he left, and so did Andrew. And they left their nets, and they left their fishing, and they began to follow Jesus, but they didn't have any idea what was ahead for them. And neither do we. We don't know what God has. I have no idea. I remember the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior. I had no idea where that decision would lead. And many of you could say the same thing. But when he met Peter at first, he was a laborer. He was poor. He fished. He helped fix his nets. But then one day he met Christ, and Andrew, his brother, brought him, and on that day, a very new life began for him. So here's a little bit that I wanted to tell you this morning, and that is that the Christian life must begin at some point. We're not believers because grandma was a believer. We're not believers because we happen to walk through the doors of a building called a church. We're not believers just by osmosis. It begins by what? By faith in Christ. It begins with an encounter with the person of Christ. It begins there. It begins there. It has to begin there. So one day, a young person, a mother, a dad, a father, a grandfather, a child is not saved, is lost, is outside the kingdom of God, separated from God. And really, according to what the scriptures say, destined for a pretty horrible eternity, separated from God. But there has to come a point when that person crosses over and believes on the finished work of Christ on the cross for him or for her. It has to happen at some point. And then the marathon begins, and it begins a process. And this is where I think that many times we think, well, if I just accept Christ, everything is going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be smooth. I'm in. I've got my way to heaven. And it's just going to be smooth sailing. Is that true? Okay, I know enough of you to know that it's not true. So it begins a process of maturing. It begins a process of polishing. Okay, it begins a process of refining. It begins a process of stretching. It begins a process of testing. It's the process that God uses on the anvil of life, the circumstances of life. It's why I think praying many times the way we often pray is really not the will of God. We see that people go through a really tough time in life, and the first thing we pray is what? God, get them out of there. Bring them back to a place of comfort. You know, whatever it is, and there's lots of those things in life. We want to pray in mercy that they wouldn't experience pain, but God's maturing process needs difficult things. And if you just study the Gospels, the life of Peter, you will see over and over and over again what happened to him. He went through very difficult things, and God was refining and stretching him and preparing him. So here's a poem. Many of you have heard it many times before. And I think it applies to Peter, but I think it applies to us as well. It's called When God Wants to Drill a Man. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects, whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he is about. And I think God knew what he was about with Peter. Peter was aggressive. Peter was boastful. Peter was self-confident. Peter was impulsive. But God saw the future. Have you ever heard the story about Disneyland and how you guys, some of you know better than me because I just heard the story that Walt Disney was thinking about this thing called Disneyland, and he had planned it and everything, and then he died. And after Disneyland was built, there were some people that were walking up to him saying, "Boy, I sure wish Walt could see this. I really wish he could see, you know, this amazing thing." And someone told him, "Oh, but he did see it. He did already see it. He already had it dreamed. It was a dream. It was a plan." And I believe that God already knows what he's doing with our lives. So I think Jesus, when he first saw Peter, he was saying, "I know you, Peter. I know all about you. You are John's son. I know you. And you're going to have to come all the way from where you are to a place of humiliation and humility before me. You're going to have to understand your own self as I see you. And I will teach you to know yourself the way I know you. And I will change your name to Peter the Rock because you are crucial to my work." And I believe that what Jesus promises, he is the ultimate promise keeper, right? What he promises, he delivers. It happens. In fact, Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," he who began a good work in you, "will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." So here's God's plan for you and me, for people, I think. First thing that he needs to do in our life is to bring forgiveness into our life. He needs to cleanse us from sin. He needs to fix the problem of sin in our life. We cannot fix the problem of sin. Many people try many ways to fix the problem of sin, but Jesus came, and he is the only one who can forgive sin and cleanse us from sin. It's the only place. We can't do it ourselves. We can't earn it ourselves. We can't merit it ourselves. So the first step is that God needs to forgive us. We need to find forgiveness with God and cleansing through the blood of Christ. That's number one. Number two, he wants to bless us, pour out his blessing in our life. He wants to, you know, be good to us, kind to us, and pour out his blessing in our lives. But then the third thing is he wants to make us grow up. There are many believers, honestly, who are 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and they're still spiritually babies. They've never grown up at all. And he wants to make us grow up. Many of us say, "I'm not going to grow up. I'm going to grow up here, but I'm not going to grow up here. I'm going to grow up here, but I can't grow up here." And Jesus wants to make us grow up and become mature. And he wants to develop us, sorry for the analogy, ladies, but he wants to make us into men, strong men. In fact, one of my favorite verses is, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men." Be strong. And then he says, "Let all that you do be done in love." So it's not, you know, it's kind of all of that. But I think Paul wrote to the Corinthians, says, grow up, be strong, become mature saints and followers of Christ. Stop resisting and get down to business with letting me change the things that need to be changed in your life. I think that's huge. So he wants to forgive, to bless, to make us grow up, and to develop us into men. Okay? So, time is it. Okay. So, when you look at the end of the life of Peter, not just the confession, not just what he was in the church, not just writing the First and Second Peter, but even just his part in taking the first place, taking a leadership role among the churches. Acts chapter 1, we see Peter took the lead in choosing a 12th disciple to take Judas's place. From a fisherman to someone who was leading in the selection of a replacement for Judas. Acts chapter 2, he became a major spokesman for the first outreach of evangelism. He was one of the first preachers. He stood up, taking his place among the church. He began to preach and proclaim the gospel message. Amazing, Acts 2. Acts chapter 3, he healed a lame man at the temple with John. Acts chapter 4, he courageously, here's what I said earlier, he courageously defied the Sanhedrin and refused to stop preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 5, he presided over the grim task of dealing with the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 8, he confirmed the preaching of the gospel to the Samaritans and dealt with Simon the magician. Acts chapter 9, he healed the sick and raised the dead in Lydda, Sharon, and Joppa. Acts chapter 10, he reached out to the Gentiles and realized the universal offer of the gospel. Acts chapter 10. And all of this, I believe, is because Peter was totally surrendered to Christ. He said in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. He gives me great hope. Peter gives me great, great hope. So I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles, start reading, if you haven't already, through 1 Peter. Read it and read it and read it and read it every day, every day. And we're going to start working through the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to come back to, over and over again, Peter, whatever Peter went through, what was on the top of his mind as he wrote 1 Peter was, the purpose of his letter was to remind the Christians that painful trials are not the end. Painful trials are not the end. So we are not a prosperity preaching church. Sorry if you think we are. We're not promising you health and wealth and everything being hunky-dory with your junior high kids or with your two-year-olds. We have a two-year-old, and he's not even two yet, and he goes like this. I think they call that the initial stages of the terrible twos. I'm not sure. He's a great kid, but so, and that, not even just talking about that, but sickness. You know, the reality is sometimes we go to the doctor and we get news from the doctor that we're not perfect anymore. We're not young anymore. We have health issues going on in our bodies. And, you know, life is not perfect. Life is not always smooth. There are financial struggles. There are relational struggles. There are really hard things This body of believers is no different. In fact, anytime you open the door to a building and say, come on into the church, you're usually inviting people in who come with problems and difficulties. And it's just the nature of the church. But the nature of the Savior is to look at you and see in your life a future for you. A plan that he will use the difficulties. He will polish you. He will stretch you. He will mold you. He will take you from where you are to a different place. I believe that God, he who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So I think that's enough for today. There's so much more we could talk about Peter, right? And you can read about Peter, study about Peter, look at the Gospels. There's so much about him. But he started out as a fisherman, and he ended up in an amazing place. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, first of all, that you are a saving God. You are a God who redeems sinners. You are a God who takes a lost, broken, sinful human being and redeems them, purchases them, because they are valuable to you. And through the blood of the cross, you bring forgiveness of sin. Lord, none of us in this room deserve that forgiveness. None of us deserve it. None of us has earned it. We are so much united by the fact that we need to be redeemed and forgiven by you. But then, Lord, you want to bless us, and you want to polish us, and you want to do a work in our life over a period of time. And Lord, I pray that we would just look at the difficulties that we have differently, that they come from your hand, that they are part of your program for us, that they are part of what you're doing in our life and where you want to take us. And Lord, I think of the guy who once said, if the mountain were smooth, we couldn't climb it. So, Lord, when we're climbing the mountain and it's not smooth, I pray that you would use it to strengthen us into strong men and women of God through the Word of God. And we pray that in Christ's name.